move from this spot. Well, good morning. We are working our way through different heroes of the Old Testament, and I have realized something about myself in this study, or, you know, you're always kind of realizing how you operate, and how you operate isn't, some things are good and some things aren't as good, and my tendency a lot of times is I want to stay at 30,000 feet. I don't want to connect with a lot of the nitty-gritty details on some things. Some things I can be very detail-oriented, but some things I just don't want to bother with that. And with the heroes of the Old Testament, my tendency is to want to look at the big things they did, the big things, the big events. God came through and crushed all the evil, and good things happened, and the people had a new chance. And I go, oh, that's great. And as we've read these stories, I've just been struck by a lot of these people. We have an amazing amount of detail into their lives. Conversations with the father and the mother and conflict with siblings and messy situations. That nitty-gritty detail. And, you know, the Bible is only so big, and God decided to include certain things in the scripture for us. And I go, you know, I need to look at those things. And that's what we're going to do today. We're going to look at the life of Samuel. And God included aspects of his life and getting started that we're going to look at that is very specific to his life. And I think it had a huge impact in who he became. And so I thought we could stop and pray, because it's not my natural self. So let's skip all that and go to the part when God spoke from heaven. That's the good part, right? And let's skip the other part that God included in the Bible, because it's not important. But God put it there. So why don't we stop and pray, and we're going to look at some of these things together. God, thank you for the whole scripture, and that it is from you. It is from our learning. It is for our heart. It is for us to see how you can use hardship, dysfunction, mistakes, and sin, even for good. How you can bring good, and how you are the one who restores things. I pray for us today. Help me to communicate well beyond what I have. And I pray for all of us to learn from what you have here. Amen. Amen. So I have to admit, as I read some of this, some of these parts, I'm not sure why yet, really bother me. As a matter of fact, I read them, some parts of this story, and I find that I find it embarrassing to read how selfish some of these things are. So Samuel's father is Elkanah. Elkanah, I think that's how you say it. And he had two wives. He had Penina and Hannah. So two wives. Now, Penina was able to have children, and they had several children, but Hannah was not able to have children. And so in this family, and this wasn't uncommon in this time, that men would sometimes have more than one wife, and we see that in the scripture, and we've moved on from that, but that happened here. Now, it doesn't say, oh, the big family or all of his wives. It says here, Hannah is Samuel's mother, her rival. Now, Samuel isn't born yet, her rival. Now, what is a rival? A rival is someone you compete with, right? Someone who's competing with you. So right out of the bat, one of the first things we see in the book of 1 Samuel that Hannah has a rival. Now, Hannah can't have children. She has not been able to yet. And her rival, which is the Elkanah's other wife who has children, used to provoke her grievously to irritate her. Now, I don't know if any of you have brothers and sisters, if you've ever done anything to irritate your brother or sister or relative. I used to work for a construction company, and I've worked with people who have some very aggressive personalities. And sometimes we would poke each other at fun. It was kind of a sign of acceptance when you felt comfortable making fun of each other. But sometimes it could be downright cruel, you know, and I won't share some of those stories with you. But this, her rival, so they were competing for something in this family. And this was something Penina used to use to get back at her, to strike back in their rivalry. And in my opinion, I'm going to tell you, this is my opinion of what I think part of the rivalry was, but this is something that Peninnah used to verbally hit Hannah with. I'm going to punch you now verbally, and that's what would happen. So the next verse. So this went on year by year. So this wasn't happened once or twice, but every year this would happen. As often as she went up to the house of the Lord, she used to provoke her. So think about this. You're going off to church, and on your way, you run into, now there's no cars, so you're probably walking, right? Someone stops you and ridicules you, demeans you. If you have a low self-esteem, they pick on that one thing that really bothers you, that you have no defense against. You know, you have gray hair. Yes, I do. You know, and whatever it is, but they pick on that. Used to provoke her, and Hannah wept and would not eat. So this happened in their family. This was, Samuel isn't born yet. This is their situation. So what did the husband do? What did the husband do? Did the husband rise up and say, I'm going to deal with one of my wives. This is not good. Well, there's no indication that he did that. This is what the next verse says. Elkanah, her husband, said, Hannah, why do you weep? Now, this is kind of a dumb question, isn't it? Why are you crying? Just because someone is ridiculing you, your rival. Why do you not eat? Now, he's trying to console her with what he has. He says, am I not more to you than 10 sons? He cannot change her infertility. He's saying, aren't I a good husband? Now, if I read into this a little bit, there's other verses that say Elkanah would give her a double portion. He was trying to console her. I think it's possible that he had more affection for Hannah. And I'm reading into this a little bit. Aren't I a good husband? Aren't I better than 10 sons? And so I think in their rivalry, maybe that's part of the rivalry. You know, Peninnah can see that some way that Hannah has more of Elkanah's heart, and that's just my speculation a little bit. But they have this rivalry going on, and this is how Peninnah strikes back. So she goes up to worship. And you've seen this when you have a real hard situation. Sometimes you say, hey, you've got this is really good. Doesn't it make the really bad thing really good? Sometimes no. Sometimes hardship, no. It's good to have something that is beneficial and helpful. But if there's something that's really a struggle and you really had a desire for her, she wanted to be a mother. She wanted to be a mom. You know, it's one of, I think one of the sad things in society today is that our culture is trying to say that men and women are exactly the same. There is no real difference. They're exactly the same. And we see that in different ways. And I go, well, in some ways, that's at the core, that's really silly, isn't it? Isn't it really that we're really arguing about this? It says in the scripture that God made men and women have a unique privilege, that men, God did not give men that ability. We cannot have children. No matter how many surgeries, no matter what you do, men cannot have children. It is not possible. It's a privilege. It's a privilege and a great responsibility that women long for. And Hannah's going, I want that privilege. I desire that and I can't have it. And not only that, not only do I feel bad about that and inadequate and worthless, there's this person telling me that. You're inadequate. You're not as good as me. Look at you. You're worthless. That is happening. So the time of worship comes up. These are the circumstances that Samuel was born into. The time of worship comes up. Hannah goes off. She gets ridiculed again by her rival. Here's the next verse. She was deeply distressed and prayed to the Lord about it. What a good example. Deeply distressed. If you are ever really distressed, it seems like people either come towards God or we go somewhere else for comfort, but she was in the house of worship and she prayed to God, and this is what she said. She said, O Lord of hosts, if you will indeed look on the affliction of your servant and remember me and not forget your servant, and will give your servant a son. She says, I will give him back to you. He will be yours. He will serve you at a young age. If you will bless me and give me this privilege, I will give him back to you. So what happens? Well, obviously Samuel was born. God remembers her prayer and blesses her. This is what a little farther down, still in chapter 1. In due time, Hannah conceived and bore a son, and she called his name Samuel, for she said, I have asked for him from the Lord. That's his namesake, a response from God. I've asked for him from the Lord. What a good name. Now, Elkanah went off to worship the Lord, and Hannah stayed home. Now, if you've ever wanted something really bad, desired this, and you finally get it, what's the temptation? Hannah wanted a family. She wanted a son. She finally gets, she has a husband. She has the son. She has evidence against Peninnah that she's not a worthless person. What is the temptation now? I said I would give my son away. The temptation is to say, well, I am not. What? That was a crazy idea. The temptation, I think, would be, well, I have what I want now. I have this. This is my security. This is my identity now as a mother. And to not follow through on what you're committed to God. Hannah did not do that. She followed through. Hannah didn't go up with her husband. She goes, as soon as the child is weaned, as soon as he can eat on his own, as soon as he's a little more self-sufficient, we will bring him to the temple and he will serve the Lord. That is my commitment. What an amazing thing for a mother to do. The one thing she wanted is, I will give him back. I will not see him as much. He won't live here in my home. What a big sacrifice. So Hannah followed through on that. What a noble woman in the presence of the Lord. So all of a sudden, Eli is the priest at the time, and he has this young man that he has to really raise now, right? And the scripture indicates that, you know, they would go to the temple, and she would bring him clothing and other things and gifts, and indicates that, you know, at least once a year she would come by. And so they had some type of connection, but he lived with Eli in the temple. That was his life, and Eli saw this. And something, he prayed for her. This is an interesting time that the priest would say things. So Eli noticed this, and he prays for her. This is what he says. Then Eli would bless Elkanah and his wife, and may the Lord give you children. Because he realized that she had given up this child to serve the Lord at a young age. For this petition, may the Lord bless you. So they would return home, and indeed, the Lord visited Hannah, and she conceived and bore three sons and daughters, and the boy Samuel grew in the presence of the Lord. So he had a family, he had brothers and sisters, so it's interesting how God sometimes does that. God will allow us to grow, and then we'll come back and see how good God is. And God blessed her with other children after she was allowed to grow in faithfulness. So, we know very little about Samuel so far. We're looking at his situation. So he is growing up with Eli. Now, Eli is the priest at the time. And Eli did not do well with his children, or at least his children were not doing well as they got older, and everybody knew. Even without Facebook and posting, everyone knew what was happening because people talked. This is what was happening. It's not, it's just a verse later. It says, Eli was very old and he kept hearing all that his sons were doing. And this is important because this is the reason God is going to judge Eli's family. all of Israel, how he lay with the women who were serving at the entrance to the tent of meeting. So Eli's sons were looking to hook up with women who were at the entrance. Now, I apologize for making fun of this, but I have a hard time even taking... Could you imagine if you walked into church here and there's two guys out front, younger guys, maybe in their 20s, going, "Hey, baby, you want to get together?" I can't even imagine that. We would go outside and say, "Go away." I would go outside and say, "Go away." I mean, could you imagine that? That was beyond, I have a hard time taking it seriously. Go do that somewhere else. Right? We would not stand for that. We would go, "You know, if you want, don't do that here. You know, we're not interested in that." But this is what was happening. These men were looking for that. These were the priest's sons. And everybody knew it. So the word came back to Eli, and Eli says, "Why do you do such things? For I hear of all these things." Now, it says Eli is very old, so maybe he can't get around, but he's hearing these stories. "No, my sons, it is not a good report." So he talks to them and says, "This is not good." Now, we see bad things. We see bad behavior. We see, and sometimes we wonder, you know, these things to work out. And God allowed, as he often did with Israel, he would use another nation to conquer Israel and to deal with the corruption in the leadership. This was a common cycle Israel had to go through over and over. And he did it again here. But what is God's desire? Where is God? You know, sometimes these things take 10, 20, 30, 40 years. And we're going, where are you in this mess, in this corruption? But here's what the Lord said just a verse later. He says, "I will raise up for myself a faithful priest who shall do according to what is in my heart and mind." God's desire is to bring about a restoration that he can use. But it's a process. He lets people choose. He let Eli's sons choose. He let Eli try to interact with them. And he let this go on. But that's not God's desire. God wants something better here on the earth. That's what he wants. So Eli is growing up. God had prophesied that this situation in Eli's family is a blight, is a problem. And God finally speaks to Samuel about it. And that's probably the most talked about event in Samuel's life. And we're going to skip it because so many good pastors have taught on that. You can go on YouTube and find people who elaborate on that. So we're going to skip that part. But in Samuel 3, 1 Samuel 3, God speaks to Samuel. And he's still a youth, but this is what he tells him. This is what happens. "The Lord stood and called, as at the other time, Samuel, Samuel," and Samuel got some counsel from Eli. He says, "Speak, your servant hears you." He says, "Behold, I'm about to do a thing in Israel, and the two ears of everyone will tingle. On that day, I will fulfill against Eli all that I have spoken." God had prophesied through a different man that Eli's family line would not continue. In fact, remember, the Lord hadn't come yet, and so they were using a sacrificial system to cover their sin. And God said the sacrifice of bulls and goats will no longer cover this. It's unrepentant sin, and it goes on, and it's a blight on the leadership, and it's a blight on the whole nation. And the blood of bulls and goats is no longer good enough. They will not continue. So imagine Samuel is hearing this from God, that Eli and his sons are going to die. So this is exactly what he says. He says, "I declare to him, I'm about to punish his house forever for the iniquity he knew, because his sons were blaspheming God and he did not restrain them." So God had an expectation of Eli's sons, and he had an expectation of Eli. Well, maybe Eli was too old for that, but surely he knew somebody and says, you know, we need to do something about this. We need to do something about this behavior of my children. And so what God said is that all of these men are going to cease to be. Well, here it is. Yeah, here. Eli's house shall not be atoned for by sacrifice or offering forever. He goes, it's gone too far. It's gone too far. And God does this sometimes. So what happened was, after this, is God brought in a warring nation, as he often did, to conquer Israel. And this is how Eli's sons died. And he brought an end to Eli's dynasty because of this. And then God brings about a period after of restoration. So Samuel sees this. God said this was going to happen. Eli dies, Eli and his sons die, and then Israel is in turmoil, and then God brings about a restoration, and the people of Israel say, we want a king, like everyone else. Now, God didn't want to give Israel a king, because he's the king. He says, I'm the one who saves you. But the people are going, well, we want to be like everyone else. This is how the world works. We want a king to rule over us, and God is going, I rule over you through the high priest. You get your direction from me. You don't want an earthly king. They mess up. They make mistakes. I'm the perfect king. But they persist. So Samuel speaks to the people. Now he's an adult, and he's dealing with the people. He says, thus says the Lord, I brought you up. I brought up Israel out of Egypt. I delivered you out of the hand of the Egyptians, from the hand of all the kingdoms who were oppressing you, but today you have rejected your God who saves you from all your calamities and distresses. And you have said to him, set a king over us. We want it this way. We want it this way. So Samuel is warning the people, this is not a good plan. But God concedes to give them a king. So in that, the people sin in wanting their own plan, wanting it their own way, wanting it the world's way, and God gives them Saul. And God uses Samuel to identify Saul, and Saul is the new king. And we have just one other interaction I want to look at. Of this is the template of how Samuel looks at life. He works with Saul. Saul makes some mistakes. Saul makes his own offering to God. But Samuel says to the people here, how does Saul think about his role in his life? This is what he says. Do not be afraid. You have done all this evil, yet do not turn aside from following the Lord. This is a good statement. You make a mistake, you stumble. Sometimes you go, well, I can't go back to God. I can't. No, Samuel says, you've done this evil. Do not turn away from God. This is a good template. This is what Samuel says. But serve the Lord with all your heart. All your heart. I like that. Serve the Lord with all your heart. I've been looking at this. There are some things in my life that I do very vigorously. And I ask myself, do I serve the Lord with all my heart? Sometimes no. In some things, I really don't. I'm very vigorous about some things. I do them because I have to. I'm supposed to. I'm committed to them. But it's not with all my heart. And I go, well, why is that? And personally, I think it's because I don't trust God for some things. I trust, or it didn't work out last time. I don't trust what God says. And I go, well, you know, I need to grow in that. This is what Samuel says, your spiritual life. And this is what, well, actually, he's saying this to the Israelites. He's saying this is how the Israelites should do that. So I'm inferring that for us. And do not turn aside from empty things that cannot profit or deliver, for they are empty. Now, Samuel sees this. Think about his youth. He saw, as a youth, he saw Eli. He saw Eli's sons who ran after what the world. He knows this in his heart. He has lived this life and he believes it and he speaks it with authority. This is part of who he is. It's a great conviction in his life. This is how he talks to the Israelites. The world is empty. Serve God with all your heart. The world, there's nothing there. You want to party, you want to live, you want to have a relationship or many relationships, it'll leave you empty. You can run for years, it'll leave you empty. There's nothing there. Serve the Lord with all your heart, for the Lord will not forsake his people. Why? Why? Why serve the Lord with all your heart? For his name's sake, because it pleased the Lord to make you a people for himself. Samuel gets this. God wants you to be his, to make you his people. That's why. Serve him, because you're his people. When you run after the world, you go, I'm not really God's. I'm kind of my own person. I do my own thing. I'm partially God's, or God sometimes, or sometimes when it works out, or sometimes when it feels good, and sometimes it doesn't feel good. Samuel says, this is who you really are. You are really his person. Samuel gets that. He's seen that, and he's teaching that to the Israelites. This is his role. This is his plan to how to help the Israelites. This is what he says next. Moreover, far be it from me that I should sin against the Lord by ceasing to pray for you. He says, I see what you should be doing. Far be it. It'd be a sin for me to stop praying for you. Far be it. I will not do that. Far be it from me to sin by stopping that. And I will instruct you in the good and right way. I will instruct you in the good and right way. That's the role. That's where he sees himself in his role. And this is what he, so this is, that's where he sees himself. And then he tells the Israelites, what does he tell them? He tells them the same thing. Only fear the Lord and serve him faithfully with all your heart, with all that you have, with all that you are. And I know if I practically look at my life, I don't do that. So I go, you know, but I want to move in that direction to serve God with all of my heart. That's a direction I want to move in. If I find that there are parts of me that want to keep my heart for myself, I want to tell God about that and learn how to give him all of my heart. But if you do, see, this is the part he knows. If you still do wickedly, you will be swept away, both you and your king. This whole king thing, I'm telling you, you're on a precipice now. Serve the Lord with all your heart. Okay, so we know what happened. The king thing didn't work out, as often happens when men come to power. They are corrupted by it. There are a few men who weren't, but they are very rare. This happened to Saul, where Saul transgressed from the Lord. And God tells Samuel, Saul's dynasty's over. He's been through this once with Eli. He says, I'm going to do away with Saul. We're going to get a new king. We're going to get a new king who happens to be David now. Samuel doesn't know this yet. But this time, Samuel has a hard time letting go. He says, well, and this isn't in the scripture, but I'm going, he doesn't want to let go of Saul. And I was thinking, well, he helped establish Saul. They have a relationship. They've gone through hardship. Samuel has used Saul to bring a restoration into Israel. And God is saying, we need something better now. And Samuel, this is what God says to Samuel. The Lord says, how long will you grieve over Saul since I have rejected him from being king? He's asking him, he says, when are you going to let go of this? This is what he says next. Fill your horn with oil and go. I will send you to Jesse. Jesse is the father of David. David has many sons. And the youngest is David, for I have provided myself a king among his sons. He wants to use Samuel to bring about something new in Israel. But he can't do it until Samuel lets go of the old plan. This is very common. If God is going to do something new, sometimes we need to let go of the old. If there's something new he wants to do, sometimes we need to let go of what is not working or what God wants to do. So that is part of some of the lessons. So I need to wrap up here, and there's much more to Samuel's life. There's so many big things that happen. So I'm going to just go over three or four points here, and then we'll have the music team come back up. So good convictions learned in youth help many generations. If you look at what Samuel learned when he was young, it helped the Israelites 10, 20, 40, 60 years later. He was teaching that with conviction. You never know, these convictions, you know, we teach Sunday school, we have Awana, we teach our youth and our college students. You never know what those lessons will benefit later. It is so hard to tell. But the lessons, the life lessons he learned as a youth, he was living in Israel and was benefiting the country later. I'm inferring number two here that the way Samuel saw his role is instructing Israel in the best path. That is our role in this culture, to encourage each other and to be a witness to the culture. That's what Samuel said. May I not cease to pray for you and instruct you in the good way. And do what you do for the Lord with your best effort, with your best intent, with all your heart, is what Samuel said. And the last point is we need to grieve and let go of the old sometimes for God to do something new. So why don't we pray, and we will have the music team come up. God, thank you for the life of Samuel. There's so much more that happened with Saul and David in his life. Thank you for how you can bring good, and you can bring good life and good conviction out of hardship and rivalry, and you are not limited by sin and destruction, but you can use these things in people's lives for good.